Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Welcome. Nice to be with you today. If you don't know me, I am Dave, and it's a privilege to share God's word with you today. If you've got a Bible, you can open up to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll get there in a second. We are in this summer series in the book of Proverbs called Let the Wise Listen. Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's a book of the collected wisdom of God's people being passed down to the next generation. It's stylized like a father teaching a son the ways of wisdom so that the son will not make the mistake of living a life of folly. A lot of times, you know, people who don't have the wisdom of the previous generation passed down to them, they got to learn the hard way. But Proverbs is trying to say, here's the way of wisdom. Walk in these ways, not in the way of foolishness. And so it invites us, Proverbs does, to read, to meditate, to put to heart the words of wisdom in these scriptures so that we can be people of wisdom. God has designed us as his image bearers to bear his wisdom, not just for our own sake. I mean, being wise is a blessing to us individually, but the wisdom we carry is also a blessing to those around us because our foolishness not only affects us, but our foolishness affects others as well. So God is teaching us wisdom through the book of Proverbs. So we've been doing a very topical series, just looking at different topics that the book of Proverbs emphasizes. We talked about pride a couple of weeks ago, how pride is this kind of foundational sin that leads to so many other sins. We've talked about how we use our words either wisely or foolishly. And this week, we're talking about something that I don't think I've ever specifically talked about. I don't think I've ever shaped an entire sermon on this topic. So it was a challenge for me this week in meditating on this idea in a deeper way that I ever have, and even a challenge in my personal life to see how this is something that I'm impacted by, as well as I think all of us in various ways. We are talking about laziness. Laziness. Where are all my lazy people at? I didn't think so. We'll get there. We'll all be convicted by the end of this, hopefully. Hopefully as much as I have been this week. But you may be more familiar with the term the sin of sloth or slothfulness. In church tradition, sloth has been titled one of the seven deadly sins. You've heard that maybe. Pride, envy, wrath, greed, gluttony, lust, and sloth. And these sins were labeled as the deadly sins because they're really root sins. They really are the basis for so many other ways in which we lean into foolishness in this world and walk away from God. They're not just actions, but they're deeply rooted attitudes. They develop a darkness in the soul that distorts so many good things in our lives and in the world. And since I had to prepare for this topic and thinking about it more deeply than I have before, you know, I've also spent time examining my own tendencies, the own areas of my life where I struggle with laziness or sloth. And so just before I get into what Proverbs presents on this topic, and of course we're going to expand into the teachings of Jesus, I just had two kind of introductory thoughts for all of us as we prepare to open up to the wisdom of Proverbs here. Number one, as you listen to the sermon today, don't just think this is for someone else. Don't just like eyeball the person down the row from you. I hope they're listening. Don't assume that this doesn't apply to you. Really take the opportunity to examine your own life and how laziness might be affecting your life and how your laziness might be affecting the lives of other people around you. But secondly, and taking another step, assume that you're lazy in some area of your life. Let's just start with that base assumption. Let's just assume that each one of us is lazy in some area of our lives. I think it can be sometimes easier to assume someone else is being lazy, to judge someone else's way of life and turning a blind eye and giving excuses to our own laziness. All of the seven deadly sins are labeled deadly partially because they can be a challenge to identify in ourselves. Take greed, for example. If you're a business owner in the room and you are setting prices for your products or your services, at what point does your profit margin go from, you know, good value for what you're offering into greed? Like, is 20% markup good value and then 21% greed? Like, what's the greed line there? It's really hard to identify greed in our own lives. We point at others and say they're greedy, but at what point am I being greedy? And it's the same with, we talked about last week, how pride is hard to identify in our own lives. We see it in others, we hate it in others, but sometimes we let ourselves off the hook for our own pride. So how do I identify laziness in my life? Like, at what point does just a good, restful, kind of couch potato day turn from just like, I need some rest on a Saturday, into laziness? Like, does the 60 minutes on the couch to 61 minutes, you know, is that the transition? At what point, there's no way I'm only 60 minutes on the couch. At what point does the rest turn into, it's hard to identify. That's what makes it such a deadly sin. So let's just assume at a base level that we're struggling with this at some level. But here's another reason it's hard to spot. Laziness isn't just about neglecting work or sleeping in too late, or not exercising. Those are all physical acts of laziness, but there's also spiritual laziness. You can be incredibly active, always busy, very fit, working out every day, but what if you're not making time for scripture and prayer? What if your attendance at church is sporadic? What if your commitment to holiness is low? Those are spiritual acts of laziness. We often use the excuse of being busy with work or other commitments to be lazy in our spiritual commitments. So people observing your life might never consider you lazy because you're always active, always working, but your apathy towards spiritual things still counts as laziness. So laziness isn't just not doing anything. It can also mean, listen to this, it can also mean doing too much of something or doing the wrong things in order to avoid doing the right things. So think about your own life. I think about my life, and I think in some areas of my life, I'm incredibly disciplined. I'm very diligent. And if you were only exposed to those areas of my life, you'd say, wow, that Pastor Dave, he works so hard, he's so diligent, he's so disciplined. You'd think I'm a superstar. But if there are other areas of my life, I know I struggle with the sin of laziness. And if you were only exposed to those areas of my life, you'd think I was just lazy and didn't care and had no diligence in my life. So that's why I'm saying, don't just think this is for someone else and assume that you're lazy in some area of your life. We just struggle with laziness in different ways. So don't judge someone else because they struggle with a different version of this sin than you do. So let's look at what, have we set this up okay? You're already feeling convicted? That's perfect. That's exactly what I wanted. So we're going to look at what Solomon says about laziness. We'll start in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. He starts like this. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I like that. Lazy bones. Pastor Chad and I were talking about this passage this week, and he made the comment, he's like, that's something my mom would say, you know? Like, you're waking your kids up, they're sleeping in on a school day. Come on, lazy bones, time to get up. But again, Proverbs is very much, we're supposed to put ourselves in the shoes of a child who's, you know, inexperienced and immature, and mom and dad are teaching us. So here's dad, here's mom. Come on, lazy bones, it's time to get up. This is the New Living Translation I'm using. Other translations just say lazy person. My favorite is NIV and others that call us a sluggard, right? Come on up, come on, sluggard. Learn, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? Little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So So Solomon uses this example of the ant, but you could use the example of, you know, the animal kingdom in general, that these ants, they work hard to collect food. Nobody's forcing them to do it. They don't have a boss. They don't have a slave driver. They don't need a motivational coach. They just get out there knowing what is required for themselves and their colony to survive. Nature in general knows how to survive. Nature knows the hard work that's necessary to live, and it knows that if the work doesn't get done, you will not survive. But there's something about human nature that seems a little bit broken in this area. Unlike every other creature, we tend to look for ways to get out of work, to put off work, to avoid work, to force someone else to do work for us that we should be doing ourselves. But we're often short-sighted because when winter comes or calamity comes or something unexpected arrives, we end up facing the consequences of our laziness. And we're told here it leads to poverty. And so there's kind of a few different ways that Proverbs talks about the sin of laziness or sloth. General emphases that I want to overview here for a second. Then we're going to expand this, but we'll also provide some nuance along the way. But the first big idea in Proverbs about laziness is this, that laziness leads to poverty while diligence leads to plenty. Let me read a few of the Proverbs for you. 10 verse 4, lazy people are soon poor, hard workers get rich, a wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. 12:11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. 20 verse 4, those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. 21:25, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. Doesn't matter how much you want produce, doesn't matter how much you want to be successful, doesn't matter how much you want to create something, the desires don't create it. It's the hard work that comes from the desires that makes it happen. Now remember, the book of Proverbs is not the book of promises. You could call it the book of probabilities. Because we can all look at these Proverbs and recognize that we've seen some examples of the opposite happening. We can think of someone who worked really, really, really hard and it just didn't pay off. We can think of an example of someone who seems really lazy and doesn't work hard, but they got lucky. Or maybe they just have, you know, wealth in the family, and so they don't have to work hard. So they're plenty lazy, but there's that trust fund, and so they've got all the wealth they need. We can think of hard workers who are under the poverty line at no fault of their own, and we think of lazy bones who are doing just well. It's very difficult to judge from the outside if someone's actually being lazy. So again, we turn inward and look at our own lives to examine ourselves. But the general principle that Proverbs is trying to present, the general rule of thumb in life about how life works, is that if you do the work, you will bear the fruit. If you refuse to do the work, don't expect to bear the fruit, no matter how great your desires are. If you want to harvest, you need to plant, you need to fertilize, you need to water, you need to weed, you need to trim, and do the work to bring the harvest in at the right time and in the right measure. Laziness leads to poverty, both physical and spiritual. Later in the book, chapter 24, verse 30 starts like this. I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. He repeats the passage from chapter 6. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. I really like this next proverb. It gets you to think a little bit more deeply. Chapter 14, verse 4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Think about that message. So as a farmer, you know, you work hard on your harvest, you plant and you sow and you weed and you water and you reap your harvest. But, you know, in these days, in this agricultural society, they needed oxen to plow the fields and do the work of heavy labor. They didn't have the machines that we have now. And so you needed an oxen. And for the oxen, you needed a stable. But oxen are dirty creatures. And so not only as a farmer would you have to do the farming, you'd have to clean the stable. And so, it's so annoying. I had to clean the stable all the time. This ox is so dirty. Well, what's one of the possible solutions to not have to clean the stable? To get rid of the oxen. Then you have a clean stable. But what's the consequence of getting rid of the oxen? You don't have the man, you don't have the beast of burden to be able to do the work for the harvest. So you've got a clean stable, but you've got no harvest. So sometimes if you want the fruit, you'd have to actually allow other parts of your life to get more complicated in order to bear that fruit. I'll give you a more modern example from my life to show you my laziness. When we lived in the Okanagan, we were just there for a couple days. I had a Lou Day this week. We visited some friends in Penticton, and I was lazy on the beach for like 2.5 days, just admitting to you today. I saw another pastor there, though. When we lived there, we had this debate, the 6.5 years we lived there, should we get a boat? People in the Okanagan, they have boats. The lake is right there. It's so much fun to have a boat. You get an inner tube for the kids and water skis, and you can do all kinds of fun things on the lake. But what's the problem with having a boat? Boats are a lot of work, and they're a lot of expense. And so my wife is the fun partner in our relationship, and she wanted the boat. And I was like, I don't want to pay for the boat. I don't want to have to clean the boat all the time. I don't want to do all the maintenance and pay for fuel and all this kind of stuff. I don't want to be a boat guy because it's like a lifestyle. And so we had this debate. In the end, the no fun spouse won. But that's exactly what this proverb is talking about. We didn't get to enjoy the boat because I wanted the stable to be clean. Right? If you're not willing to have the messy stable, you won't get the fruit of the harvest. So laziness leads to poverty, while diligence leads to plenty. Additionally, laziness isn't just about missed opportunities. Laziness can actually create chaos and destruction. So it's not just passive. This is point number two. It's not just passive. It's destructive. Chapter 18, verse 9 says, a lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. So the passivity of laziness, the passivity of slothfulness will actually create chaos and destruction. Have you thought about in your home, if you're a homeowner and have a property, or even in our city, if you stopped mowing the lawn and weeding the garden and trimming the hedges, what would happen after a season, a year, or a decade? What would happen if city crews no longer took care of the boulevards or the city parks and just let everything grow? It actually wouldn't take that long for massive destruction to occur in the infrastructure of the city. Now, we've seen this actually historically. In the 1500s, when European explorers first went into South America and they went up the Amazon River, those explorers reported back to say, we saw huge cities and massive populations of indigenous people. So when the next wave of explorers came a few decades later, they traveled the same route, and they said, those guys were lying. We don't see any of these cities or populations. We just see scattered tribal groups of indigenous people. But what we know happened now is actually, as you know, this is the same old story. The Europeans, as they came through, brought smallpox and measles and all kinds of deadly diseases, and it absolutely devastated the indigenous population. And so it created just such chaos that they abandoned cities and became these scattered tribal groups. But what had happened to these cities was the Amazon rainforest is so dense and it grows so quickly that even just a few decades, it overgrew so much that massive cities were destroyed and covered up. And it's only through modern technology that we've been able to kind of penetrate the density of the forest to see that there's ruins of cities. So this has nothing to do with laziness, but what it represents is if there's not enough labor to maintain complexity, that even just nature will come and destroy. So if it's laziness in your home or in your relationships or in your work or in your spiritual life, just stopping is going to do as much destruction as intentional destruction will do. You can just let time create this law of entropy in your life where everything will disintegrate. So in our laziness, what happens is we tend to make more work for ourselves on the other end than if we would just do the work on the front end. Third emphasis of Proverbs on this topic is that laziness is a distortion of the good gift of rest. Laziness is a distortion of the good gift of rest. What does Solomon say? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, and poverty will overtake you. Sin in general is not very creative. Like Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies, he tempts us, and when he leads us into sin, He hasn't created some new innovative way to live. What he's done is he's taken a good gift of God, a good creation of God, and he's broken it and distorted it and led us into that. It's not enjoying the gift to its fullness. It's enjoying just the early bits of it that actually create a destructive power in our lives. And so there's actually a good gift that God gives us, which is rest. God gives us the gift of rest. He announced on the seventh day of creation that the Sabbath was a gift that he invites us into. As he rests from his creation, we rest with him from our hard work. But Satan says, let's elongate that. Let's make it even more. Let's sleep a little bit more. Let's have a little bit more slumber. Let's have a little bit more folding of the hands so that the good gift of rest gets perverted into an overindulgence that becomes slavery. That becomes slothfulness. Fast forward to the teachings of Jesus, and we hear him say this, chapter 11 of Matthew, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." See, rest is a gift. Jesus here is talking about the burdensome teachings of the religious officials of the day, that they talked about this relationship with God was all about the work we had to do and being perfect and you know, white-knuckling through life and practicing, you know, self-control and all these, you just had to work harder and harder and harder, and they would point out every flaw and every issue, and it became such a burden on the people. And Jesus said, actually, there's a way better way. If you come to me, my way is much more restful. And then Jesus went on after that to talk about Sabbath, which is a 24-hour period in the week where people are supposed to set aside all of their work in order to rest and let their bodies recover and to enjoy the fruits of labor. So Jesus, on the one hand, talks about spiritual rest that he wants to give us. And then on the very next, in the very next page, he talks about the physical rest that we have as a gift. So Jesus affirms both. We can have spiritual rest in him, and we're encouraged to enjoy the gift of physical rest. This is a gift from God, a way to unburden ourselves from the grind of 24/7 labor. And for some people, that's the message you need to hear today. For some people, you need to recognize that you don't have to carry the burden of constantly trying to impress God, constantly trying to be perfect so that he will love you or so that he will accept you. Jesus has accomplished that for you, and you can rest in the work of Christ because spiritually he has made the way for you to have a relationship of peace and love and hope with God. Others of us need to recognize that we don't need to succumb to the hustle culture of working harder and smarter and better than everybody else. You got to put in the extra hours if you want to get ahead. You got to work harder than the guy next to you if you want to really succeed in life. You don't have to succumb to the hustle culture of our world today. Jesus offers you physical rest as well as spiritual rest. It's a blessing from God. But here's what happens. That gift gets distorted and turned into laziness. A little extra sleep, a little extra slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. And that poverty can be spiritual poverty. It can be physical poverty, but it's neglect of our responsibilities that leads to destruction. Fourth emphasis of Proverbs is this: diligence defeats laziness. The opposite virtue of the sin of laziness is diligence. Chapter 13, verse 4, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." So as a lazy person, you can want as much as you want. You can want everything, but if you're not actually going to be diligent and work for it, you'll never be satisfied in those desires. 12:24, "Diligent hands will rule, you'll lead, you'll be in charge, but laziness ends in forced labor." Diligence defeats laziness. So it'd be easy for me to stand up here and just say, all right, everybody, stop being so lazy. It's time to work harder. You know, less napping, knock an hour off your sleep every morning. Let's get to work. Let's work harder, people. You know, if you're neglecting your responsibilities at work, you're neglecting your responsibilities at home, you're neglecting your spiritual responsibilities, let's go. Come on, get it together. It'd be easy for me to do that, but that's not really the way of Jesus. That's not how Jesus motivates us. That's not how the scriptures want to motivate us. It's not about appealing to your pride or just telling you work harder, because that's exactly what Jesus was trying to battle against the message of the Pharisees of his day. I think Jesus can heal us both from the hustle culture that adds burden and guilt, but he can also heal us from the lethargy and apathy that causes physical and spiritual poverty. And I think he offers us some spiritual resources that can motivate us in powerful ways by the help and power of the Holy Spirit to combat laziness and learn diligence. Do you have motivating tactics in your life? Like, or parents, how do you motivate your kids? One of my favorite motivating tactics for my kids when they're sleeping in, they've slept through their alarm, I'll come in and, you know, I have to come upstairs because I heard their alarm go off and I can tell they're still snoozing. So I'll come upstairs, come on, lazy bones, right? I'm nice at first, give them a little shake on the shoulder. But if they don't get up, my favorite way, and you can take this, this is my advice to you. I grab those toes and I start popping, pop, pop. They love it. Oh, Dad, I love you so much. It gets them going, right? That's we're not trying to develop the spiritual version of dads cracking toes of their kids. But how can we motivate ourselves toward diligence? I think we have some incredible spiritual resources here. First of all, a motivation to avoid. This is a reminder from last week. Don't replace the sin of laziness with a worse sin. Don't replace the sin of laziness with a worse sin. It's possible, if you're struggling with laziness or someone in your life is struggling with laziness, to appeal to their pride. You don't want to be like those lazy people. You don't want to be like those impoverished people. Or you can say something really out of line to like your kids. Look at all these homeless people. It's because they're lazy, right? And then you're going to appeal to a really distorted view of what leads to homelessness. And you're going to appeal to a sense of pride. You're going to teach your kids to stack themselves as more valuable and more important than someone who's struggling with homelessness. Don't appeal to pride, or don't appeal to greed, right? You don't want to motivate yourself in your work just because you want to get more rewards and more money and more blessings. Don't appeal to your greed to overcome laziness. Let's not replace the sin of laziness with a potentially worse sin in our lives. But on the positive side, I think we have two incredible motivators to develop our diligence. Number one, remember that you're ultimately serving Jesus. Ultimately, in any work you do, you are serving Jesus. Like, do an experiment in your mind with me. Like, let's say in this moment, Jesus physically showed up in the room and was standing on this stage, and he said, "Hey, would anybody be willing to get me a drink of water?" How many of you would fight over the honor of bringing Jesus a drink of water? Would there not be 500 cups of water on this stage within 2 minutes? Like, all of us would be so excited for the opportunity to give Jesus a drink of water. But this is exactly the illustration Jesus himself uses for our work and service for others. In a parable, he says, you know, to two different groups of people. On one hand, he says to a group of people, "Hey, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink." And they said, "When did we see you hungry and thirsty?" And he said, "When you saw anyone hungry or thirsty and didn't feed them, you didn't feed me." And to the other group, he says, "I was hungry and you did feed me. I was thirsty and you did give me a drink." And they said, "When did we do that?" And he says this in Matthew 28:40, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." When we work in diligence and when we serve others, we're actually ultimately serving Jesus. It's this powerful motivating factor where we can say literally, it's just like if Jesus were on this stage, it's just like if Jesus were beside me and I was handing him a cup of water, I'm giving it to him. Paul picks this up in Colossians 3:23, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Sometimes we struggle to be diligent in a task that isn't enjoyable, or we don't respect the person we're doing it for, or we feel like there's no reciprocation from people that we serve. Well, when we remember that through that person, ultimately I'm working for Jesus. I'm not working for my boss. I'm not doing this for my pastor. I'm not doing this for the government. I'm not doing this for anybody else. But through this person, I'm actually working for Jesus. And we work to please him and honor him. And it motivates us in a deeply powerful way. Because Christian worship isn't just about singing 4 songs on a Sunday, is it? Too fast, too slow, we're done. You know, we did the formula. That's not all that Christian worship is. Christian worship is about whole life fidelity and devotion to Jesus. And we work diligently to please him and serve him at all times. And what a joy and privilege it is to serve our Lord, who died on a cross for our sins, who blessed us with the Holy Spirit, who gives us his wisdom, who pours out so many blessings on our life. We get to serve him. And the way you serve him is by serving the people that are hard to love, by serving the authorities that he's put in your life. You are serving Jesus. Finally, I think we can motivate ourselves by working for the reward that lasts. Work for the reward that lasts. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." There are a lot of benefits to hard work. As athletes work hard, they accomplish goals in their field of athleticism. If you work hard at work, you'll get a paycheck and maybe a promotion and maybe a raise and maybe respect from your colleagues. If you work hard in your garden, the garden will be beautiful and you'll enjoy it, and the neighbors as they walk by will enjoy it. If you work hard in your marriage, you'll have a good relationship and peace in the home. All of those are good things, but they need constant maintenance, constant hard work, and those rewards do not last for eternity. Money is temporary. Gardens overgrow, and one day you or your spouse will pass away. But Paul reminds us there is an eternal reward. There is a reward that lasts forever. And we're not talking about heaven or salvation, because that's a free gift from God for people who put their faith in Jesus. But in addition to that, we are told clearly throughout Scripture that as we work to please the Lord, as we work to serve him, as we put our hands and feet toward his service, he sees our hard work and he rewards us. And we will receive rewards in this life and rewards that last into eternity. We want to work for rewards that last, not just temporary things. We even read in Hebrews that Jesus was motivated by this very thing when he worked on the cross to provide our salvation. Chapter 12, verse 2, "Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." For the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross. The cross was the work of Christ, the work that we could not accomplish to provide salvation. He, through his death on the cross, provides salvation to all who believe in him. We receive forgiveness of our sins. His blood covers all that. That's the work of Christ. And what he did to motivate himself for a job that nobody wanted to do and nobody else could do, he had joy awaiting him. That joy was to please his Father, to sit at the right hand of glory with his Father. But his joy wasn't just that. His joy was in the fact that he was making a way for you and I to join him. That his work provided the reward for us. That was his joy. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible that he was willing to do the work that you and I could not do, and he found joy in it, even though it was such intense suffering? In the suffering of his work, he thought about you and I. So as we finish today, on the one hand, I invite you, if you've never thought about the joy Christ had in doing the work for you, I invite you to put your faith in him, to recognize the incredible work he did to give you rest, but also recognize the incredible motivating factor it is to have the privilege of serving the Lord, to have the privilege of working for him. You don't work for your boss. You don't work for the government. You're not changing those diapers for the sake of that baby that's waking you up 7 times at night. You're doing that for the Lord, and he will reward you. He sees it all. He sees all the work that nobody else sees. He sees how you've been passed over when you should have been recognized. But when you're recognized by the king, what does it matter that your boss didn't recognize you? Jesus sees that. He loves you. He died for you. He's rewarding you. Work for him. So as we finish, remember this. Wisdom looks like diligence. Wisdom looks like diligence, a diligent life. Every act of diligence, physical or spiritual, every act of diligence is an act of wisdom. You're walking in the way of wisdom as you practice diligence. So as I asked us all to assume at the beginning, I assume that in some area of my life, I'm struggling with laziness. What stood out to you as an individual today? We're not talking about somebody else. What stood out to you in your own mind, in your own heart? What's the Spirit saying to you? Is it a classic slothfulness when it comes to physical diligence? Is it at home? Is it at work? Is it in your personal health? Or is it the sneakier and deadly spiritual laziness that limits your relationship with God? I invite you, as we pray and as we close with the song, ask the Holy Spirit to point out to you and then to empower you, strengthen you, motivate you toward diligence in life as you work to serve and love and bless Jesus and those around you.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.